The Lord should be pleased to help this morning. We would direct your prayerful attention to the Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 2. This 12th chapter in the Hebrews and the second verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have been somewhat confirmed as we have been singing those verses, and we noticed in the third and the fourth verses of the hymn we just sung something concerning looking unto Jesus. Behold him now, the Father cries, your mourning soul, lift up your eyes and view the Saviour dear. And in the next verse we find it also, ye tried, ye tempted sinners, look to my elect who undertook to ransom you with blood, looking unto Jesus. Oh, how can we? How can a person look unto Jesus? Only by faith. I remember many years ago, one of my nieces, I believe it was, he wasn't very old, I know, at the time, and I was showing her a book concerning Jesus, and she looked up as I was looking through that book with her, and she said, how do you see Jesus? I said, by the eye of faith. And I remember her reply was this, I have no eyes of faith. But how it prompted me to pray for that child, that she might be given eyes of faith. And I believe the Lord's answered that prayer, and she does now have the eye of faith. Well, do we have the eye of faith? Have you and I, friends, this great blessing of faith to look unto Jesus? This is the most important person to look to. The only one that can save us from our sins. Well, in the previous verse, the first verse of this 12th chapter, Paul looks back. The apostle looks back to this 11th chapter and speaks of the great cloud of witnesses. And he seems to be bringing before us the natural running of a race and how that the witnesses look on. And how that we are to lay aside every weight as we run the heavenly race toward heaven and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And when we're running in a race, we're looking in front of us. We're looking to the prize. You know, Paul brings this out very wonderfully in another place, how he himself was brought to forget those things which are behind, as he says in the Philippians, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Again, bringing before us this figure of a race and how he's pressing toward the mark, pressing toward that prize. Are we then running this race this morning, looking unto Jesus? Now, I believe if we look back into the chapter we've been reading, we should see those who were looking unto Jesus. I've noticed that there are 14 men named in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and two women named. And I believe in each case they were enabled to look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Well, this is the important thing then, to know that we have this faith that he writes so much of in the 11th chapter. And he begins the chapter by saying what the faith is. He describes it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are we hoping for, friends, this morning? What really do we hope for in the future? Do we hope to see Jesus with our literal eyes. I believe every child of God will. They will see him face to face. I've been thinking, you know, during the past week a lot about Job and how he could say what he did right back in his day. He must have had faith to be able to say that. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And even at that time when he lived, Christ was living because he was the eternal Son of God. I know that my Redeemer liveth, said Job, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. What a faith Job had, really. And yet that faith was sorely tried. And so it will be if we have faith. It's bound to be tried, bound to be tested, like Abraham's was. But it's the substance then of things hoped for. If we have faith, we can look forward to something. We look forward to that which we hope to see. In heaven, we hope to see Christ with our mortal eyes presently. We hope to be with that ransomed people to all eternity. What a mercy, friends, to have this good hope beyond the grave. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yes, when we come into the sanctuary, we are concerned really about those things not seen by the natural eye. And Paul says in one place, the things which are seen are only temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we need this faith to look at those things not seen. We need faith to look to Jesus, as our text says, looking unto Jesus. That's the only way we should see him this day as we come into the sanctuary, by faith. And faith is a wonderful thing, because it looks back as well as looks forward. Yes, one has said, my faith looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree, and hopes or guilt was there. Surely that's looking unto Jesus. As we look back and see what he endured for us on Calvary's cross. But in the third verse of the 11th chapter, he goes further back than that. He goes right back to the beginning, the creation. And he says, through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God. We believe, if we have this God-given faith, that God spoke and it was done. That he said, let there be light, and there was light. And he brought all things into existence by his word. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But we want to come now to these characters that I believe looked unto Jesus. They all looked forward to Jesus. They all realized the necessity of it. Because there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, says Peter in the Acts, but the name of Jesus. Now let's look then at the first of these characters in chapter 11. His name is Abel. He's one of those sons born to Adam and Eve in the beginning. But we read here concerning this Abel, that he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was it more excellent? Because it was God's way. God's way of salvation was seen in it. Let me just read the account of it, and we shall get a clearer understanding of how Abel looked forward to the day of Christ. There were those two sons, Cain and Abel, and we read concerning Cain that he was a tiller of the ground, but Abel was a keeper of sheep. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Now in that offering of Cain's there was no blood, no blood. And that's most essential. in a true offering that there should be bloodshed. And so when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, because it pointed to Christ. He was looking unto Jesus, as our text says. Now, in the same way, friends, we look back to Jesus. If we are taught by the Spirit, we know that's the only way we shall ever reach heaven, as we look to Jesus and look to his precious blood and realize there's only one sacrifice that can take away sins, as we have it recorded in the Hebrews in another chapter. So, how wonderful that the apostle should write about Abel as he does in this 11th chapter and say, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. It was more excellent because it typified the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's way of salvation seen in it as he brought that firstling of his flock, and by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Yes, you see, in Christ there is a righteousness which we all need. We need a covering. We're naked in and of ourselves. That's why Top Lady said in that well-known hymn, "Naked come to thee for dress. Black I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." Oh, how necessary, friends, these first few words are in the text before us, looking unto Jesus. And in this first sentence you have the fact that Jesus himself is the author and the finisher of that faith that he gives his people. He gives it to them. He's the author of it, and he will be the finisher of it. He will perfect it. I like to link up with this first sentence in the text, that other word, you know, in the Philippians, where the apostle writes in the first chapter to the Philippians, and he says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." If the Lord has begun a work in us, he will go on to perform it. He will finish it. As we have it here before us, he is not only the author of that precious faith, but he is the finisher of it. And so he was in the case of all these recorded in the 11th chapter. And that's why they looked unto Jesus. They looked beyond Abel, looked beyond the firstling of his flock, and he looked to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Looking unto Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, friend, to be able to look to this precious person this morning and see that he is our Saviour and our Redeemer, that we've been brought to the same place where Abel was brought. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The first of these characters then set before us the one sacrifice, the only sacrifice for sin, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And so we must look unto Jesus in that respect, because there's only one who can take away our sins. There's only one that can blot out our iniquities, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But when we come to the second of these characters mentioned, we find in the case of Enoch that he is one who walked with God. And friends, this is the only way we can do that, as we look unto Jesus. That's the only way we can really walk with God. Day by day. We read in Genesis that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And as he walked with God, I believe he was looking unto Jesus. And if you and I want to walk with God day by day, that's the only way we can do it. By looking unto Jesus. By seeing him who is invisible. By seeing Jesus Christ. By the eye of faith. And we see this concerning Enoch, that he pleased God. Now, the only way we can please God in our lives is as we have this faith in Jesus. As we're looking unto Jesus. That's the only way we can please God. We cannot please him without faith, as he goes on to say in the next verse. Without faith, it is impossible. All those around us today, friends, who are not in possession of faith, it's impossible for them to please God. They can't do it. It's impossible. But those who possess it and who are enabled by that faith to walk with God and to look unto Jesus, they will please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And those who walk with God, you know, they will often know what it is to come to him in prayer. This is another sign of spiritual life, isn't it? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And so, with every believer, friends, they will often be found coming to the throne of grace. It was the first sign that Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus, was spiritually alive. When he was brought to pray, it was said to Ananias by the Lord, behold, he prayeth. Do we know something of this prayer? Do we know that prayer in the closet? Friends, this is what we feel to lack, if one may speak for others. That prayer in the closet. How often we fail in that. But the Lord grant us more of it. Secret prayer. So that we may come to God and believe that he is. And know something of this diligent searching of him. Oh, how diligent people are around us, friends, for material things. But how we feel there is a lack of this diligence in spiritual things. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, to seek him more diligently in secret. And to pray to him. And to know what this is to come to God by living faith, pleading the name and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I believe Enoch, as well as Abel, looked to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm quite sure the next character looked unto Jesus, because the very ark that he made was a type of Christ. By faith, Noah being warned of God, of things not seen as yet. And you know, when you think of it, we have been warned of things not seen as yet in the scriptures. We've been warned regarding eternity. We've been warned concerning the second coming of Christ. We've been warned concerning the judgment day. Things not seen as yet. Now, are we in the same place as Noah was? Are we looking unto Jesus, in other words? You see, it's all comprised in these two words, really. If we're looking unto him, we're looking in the right direction. If we're not looking to him, we're in the wrong direction. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. And that very ark that he made, friends, was a type of Jesus Christ. It's been very sweet recently to think of another word that Jesus Christ uttered. You remember once when he came near to Jerusalem, and he looked down upon that city, and he said these words. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now that is a wonderful figure, friends, I feel. I remember when I was a lad, when I lived in Kent, of course, then I used to see the hen and the chicks, and hear the hen clucking and then the chicks running toward the mother hen. And friends, what a wonderful type it is of Christ. What protection they found. What security. What comfort. What warmth. And you can see the same in the ark. Protection. Security. Salvation. And it's all found in Christ, friends. Looking unto Jesus. Just as Noah looked to the ark for his salvation and for the salvation of his family. Now, are we concerned about our families, about our relations? Because we have the fact here concerning Noah, not only himself was saved, but the saving of his house. And I believe we should be concerned about our loved ones, those that do not yet give any evidence of eternal life. We should want to see them being saved, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Oh, what a wonderful thing, friends, to be found in that secure place, that place of safety in Christ. You know, the hymn writer brings it out in one of our hymns concerning that dove that Noah put out of the ark. And the hymn writer says, in the ark the weary dove found a welcome resting place. Thus my spirit longs to find rest in Christ, the ark of grace. Oh, what a resting place, friend, we have here in the words of the text. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't you think then Noah looked forward to the day of Christ? As he was found in that secure place, all around him was destruction and death. And that's how it would be, you know, at the end of the world. We read of the connection, don't we, in the connection of Noah's day and the day of Christ, when he will come. And how that, whilst then it was water, then it will be fire. And how that all around will be destruction. But if we're found in Christ, we should be safe. Safe for time and for eternity. Just as Noah was safe when the ark, the Lord shut him in. He was in a place of safety. Oh, I believe Noah was enabled to look beyond that ark to Christ, looking unto Jesus. And I'm quite confident too that Abraham, that we read so much of here in the 11th of Hebrews, was enabled to look unto Jesus. Because, you know, in the 8th of John, the Lord Jesus said this, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. That's often an amazing thing to me, friends, that Abraham, who lived so long before, could see the day of Christ by faith. He could look forward to Jesus. Yes, we believe that he saw Christ. Looking unto Jesus, surely he did. And especially in that 22nd chapter of Genesis, when he was instructed by the Lord to take his son Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice. And when the question was asked by Isaac, where is the lamb? Oh yes, that was the question put to him, but the Lord gave Abraham a wonderful answer to that question. God will provide himself a lamb. And I believe even when he uttered those words, he was looking unto Jesus. It's very significant how it's put. God will provide himself a lamb. And that was true, wasn't it? He himself was the Lamb. Jesus was the Lamb. Looking unto Jesus. Oh, how Abraham looked down through the ages and saw that great provision of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God will provide himself a lamb, he says, for a burnt offering. And when they came to the place, then Isaac was bound upon the altar. But we know how the Lord intervened and said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. And then again, when Abraham lifted up his eyes and looking unto Jesus, behold behind him a ram. And there was another type of Jesus. There he saw the day of Christ. That ram had been caught in a thicket, just as it was with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, caught in the thicket of our sins, as it were. Caught. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ, was offered up in our room, place and stead on Calvary's cross, in the stead of his son. No wonder he called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Abraham looked unto Jesus. He saw the day of Christ. He saw it and was glad. He rejoiced in it. Oh, do we look back just as he looked forward to Jesus? Are we looking unto Jesus this morning for our salvation? If we are, friends, we're in a good place. If we're looking by faith to this precious Saviour, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And not only Abraham, but I believe Sarah, who was mentioned here in the 11th chapter, she was enabled to look unto Jesus. They all looked down through the ages to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so did Isaac. When Isaac asked that question, you know, it proves that he had been taught that God's way of salvation was through a lamb. That's why he said, where is the lamb? The most important thing is missing. He'd been brought to look unto Jesus. He'd been brought to see, as taught by his parents, that there must be a lamb for a sacrifice. He was enabled to look unto Jesus. And so was Jacob. Oh, Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel, wasn't he enabled there to look unto Jesus as he wrestled? Do we know what it is to wrestle? And to say, if bless me, even here, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Oh, that's where Jacob was looking unto Jesus. He was wrestling with the angel. And then Joseph, surely he looked unto Jesus. As he went down into Egypt, he himself was a type of Jesus. As he was sold for those pieces of silver and sold into Egypt and went into the prison house, we read of him in Psalm 105, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. He was a type of Jesus. He was looking unto Jesus. And so was Moses, enabled to look unto Jesus. That very word that we've read about him, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Oh yes, he was looking unto Jesus then. And when he kept the Passover, the very Lamb of the Passover was pointing to Jesus Christ. The sprinkling of the blood reminded Moses and the people of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. So we could go on speaking of these others. Even Rahab, you know, when she put the scarlet line in the window, she was looking unto Jesus. That reminds us of his blood, that scarlet line. That was the means of our salvation. And the means of our salvation is Jesus' precious blood, looking unto Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is then to be given this faith, to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of that faith. Now, the text goes on like this. Who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus himself had a joy. What was that joy that was set before him? The joy that he would have all his people with him one day. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It was a joy to him that he would be with his people in eternity to come. That was the joy set before him. The salvation of his bride, the Lamb's wife, as mentioned in the Revelation, who for the joy that was set before him. And because that great joy was set before him, he endured the cross. What an enduring that was. The cross of Calvary. And all that that means, we don't know half what it means. We name the cross, we think of the cross sometimes, we don't realize, friends, what it meant for him to endure that cross, to endure that suffering, to endure that pain when the nails were thrust into his sacred hands and feet, when the crown of thorns was placed upon his sacred head, when he was led out to Calvary as a lamb to the slaughter. He endured the cross. And he despised the shame. There was shame in it all. Oh, he was in a place of shame. He was in the midst of those two thieves, as if he were the chief transgressor, suffering in the sinner's place. Despised the shame. He despised it. But now, friends, this same blessed Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a mercy that is. He has been victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He rose again the third day. He ascended up into heaven. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what does he do there as he sits down at the right hand? He intercedes. He prays for his people. He is their great high priest, their great intercessor. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a wonderful word this is then. May we be given this faith, this God-given faith, to look unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.